Good morning to you all. I hope you're all looking forward to starting our new Bible series today in Romans. I pray that you can catch up with us each week to hear how Paul unwraps the gospel to us through the words God moved him to write. As Trevor explains each study, I hope that you're reminded of what being saved means to those of us who believe, and those of you listening can also come to understand God's great love for us. Let us begin our service by drawing near to God with a passage of scripture from 1 John, followed by a prayer of confession. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us not to hide our sins from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a repentant and obedient heart, so that we may be forgiven through his boundless goodness and mercy. So let us approach the throne of our gracious God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and pray together. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts, and have broken your holy laws.
We have done
what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are repentant, according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God and loving Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and sincerely believe your holy gospel. Grant us true repentance and your Holy Spirit, that we may live godly, righteous, and holy lives, and finally come to your eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear now from God's word as Rosemary prepares us with our Romans reading.
Before we do the Bible reading, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through to verse 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Once again, welcome everyone. It's good to see you. And if you're listening in to us over the web, great welcome to you as well as we begin this little sermon series through Romans. And so open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at the very first verses of 1 to 17 this morning. Well, this morning we are commencing a new sermon series through the little New Testament book of Romans. Romans is a letter that's been written by the Apostle Paul to Christians, particularly in Rome, around about 57 AD. It's a long letter, so we'll be spending some weeks learning from it. And to get the most out of the Bible, out of the series, I encourage you to read ahead each week to the verses that will be preached on the following week, and to get involved in a Bible study, either on your own with a Bible study that I provide for you each week, emailed to you or in the bulletin that comes along, or in a larger group, a Bible study group. And as you leave today, if you would like to be in a Bible study group, if you're not already in one, come and see me and I can link you up with someone, or give me a call from home and I can link you up with other people who would like to meet for Bible study with you. Or you could join me and a few others tonight from 5 through to 6 o'clock at the back of the church, distancing apart, in our little Bible study time between 5 and 6 o'clock in the evening. If you don't want to be in a group, but still want to do a Bible study with me or with others, we can arrange that can be done by Zoom, all these marvellous things we can do at this time. Just let me know. We want you to be getting the most out of your relationship with Jesus, first and foremost, and in reading his word together. Well, the sermon series title is Righteousness Revealed. And it's Righteousness Revealed because it's a letter that reveals and explains how a person can be right with God, how they can know this for certain. And I think deep down, everyone wants to know for certain that they're right with God, at least at some point in their life. They will want to know that that question has been answered. Am I right with God? Romans has been foundational in many a Christian's life. And that might be very true of you as well. Romans, the book of Romans, may have been foundational in your becoming a Christian or in your continuing on as a Christian. But not only has it been foundational in individual Christian lives, it's been very influential for the good in the life of God's church through history. Back in the 16th century, the translation of Romans into the common language of the German people by the Catholic monk Martin Luther brought about a radical realignment and reformation of the church back to the scriptures, back to the Bible. And so it's prudent for a minister of a church at some point in their ministry and leadership of that church to preach through Romans. It's not only a reassurance to him and to his congregation, but a reminder of what is of first importance in his calling to ministry, and is to make known to those people for whom God has placed in his care the good news of God, the gospel, to reassure them in his care that they know what it means to be right with God. Early on in his ministry as a senior pastor, John Piper, whose photo is up there on the screen, thought it would be good if he preached through Romans. It took him, I think, if I remember, 3 years to do that. I reassure you, it's not going to take 3 years to do this sermon series. The congregation to him seemed ready for it, and he planned to stay with them for many years. So he thought Romans would provide a good theological foundation for a long-term ministry. And so at the end of his ministry, he reflected back on his decision and said, "While I believe I would do a better job these many years later, I don't regret preaching through Romans so early on. I had no idea what this book would do for my congregation. These many years later, I can say with both conviction and fondness, you must preach through Romans." Well, it's early on in my ministry as your senior minister, and I thought it would be good for me to preach through Romans at the beginning of my time with you. Lord willing, I plan to stay with you for a while, and Romans will provide a good theological foundation for our ministry ahead. Well, the first of the sermons is titled Good News. Good news from God. And we could all do with some good news, couldn't we? We all could do with some really good news. I don't know if you know this, but it's the 75th anniversary of the end of the Second World War. And here we have a very famous picture of a man unashamedly dancing in Elizabeth Street of Sydney at the good news. When a vaccine is found and we return to pre-COVID days, I think there will be a similar dancing in the streets of Abbotsford and Russell Lee and Chiswick and all of Sydney all around about us, dancing in the streets. What's your response to good news? You found your keys that you lost. I can't remember if that was you, Brian, or if it was Tony, if it was, where are we? Okay, yeah, there, or Dick over there, or you lost your watch, that's right. You lost your watch. I know Rosemary lost her phone during the week, all right? Or you hear from the doctor that she tells you that you're recovering well from your sickness. Your children bring home a good report from school and you're very proud. You meet someone you haven't seen for a long time whilst you're out shopping. You've been hoping to have a child and find out that you are, or you catch your biggest fish that you've ever caught. Your minister tells you that he's not preaching for an hour, just for 20 minutes, all right? Okay. What's your response to good news? You celebrate, don't you? You celebrate. You make a comment to somebody. You want to tell someone your good news. And if your good news is not just good news for you, but for others, I gather you want to share that with them and enjoy celebrating together. Am I right? Yeah. It's been said, we don't know how good we have it until what we have that is good is taken away from us. And we realise how close we were to losing something that was really good. We never really begin to realise that until it's taken from us. Paul had never met the church in Rome. God had used others to start the church there. But he longed, as you can see there, to visit them, and in his words, verses 11 and 12, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And isn't that a lovely way to describe what we do when we come together for church, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith? I think that's a really helpful thing for me to remember that, and I hope you too, that when the reason why we come together to meet together like this is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So not having met them, verse 13, and aware of his responsibility as an apostle and as a servant of Jesus Christ, to fully explain to them what he had a responsibility to fully explain to them what he normally would have in person, how to be right with God, this good news about God. And so what he does is that he writes this letter. He writes this letter to them, to the Christians, brothers and sisters in Rome, and that they may be mutually encouraged by their faith together at a distance. And God is writing, has written this letter for us also. We must remember this, that God used that in history to write this to us as well. It's a message for us too. So this letter really is one big explanation of the gospel. The 16 chapters of Romans is one big explanation of the good news of God, of the revelation of God in his righteousness to us. So from Corinth in Greece, we believe from the home of his friend Gaius, Paul writes this letter to them. And he takes it as an opportunity to encourage the church in Rome. And so he begins in these opening 17 verses and commencing saying three things about the good news from God in the gospel. Firstly, the good news from God is about Jesus. The good news about God is nothing else but about Jesus and about him. The good news from God is also about changes to lives. It changes lives. And thirdly, the good news from God is about faith, power, salvation, and righteousness. So firstly, the good news from God is about Jesus. We read in verses 1 to 4, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The good news from God is firstly about Jesus. And really that's what our relationship with God is all about, isn't it? A relationship with Jesus. And so Paul starts by pointing them, that's what the gospel's about. That's the good news. It's about Jesus. He starts by saying to the church at Rome, you should know all this, really. You should know all this because it's not new news. I don't know why I watched the news, Rosemary. I don't know why I watched the news at 7 o'clock last night. I'd already seen it at 4 o'clock and I think at 5 o'clock as well too. I took a break, watched the news, took another break, had a little watch the news again. By 7 o'clock, I'm watching and going, I've seen this already. You know, it's the same news again. I don't know why I bothered at 7 o'clock. And Paul is saying similar to the church at Rome. God's people have been promised beforehand God would send Jesus one day. This is not new news. You can read about it in the Holy Scriptures, Paul's saying to the church, the Bible. And there are many other verses in the Old Testament, Paul goes on to, in a way, is saying to telling them, of his coming. All right? The coming of Jesus, the coming of him into the world, this good news, is not new news. No afterthought of God. It's all been planned from the very beginning. And God always keeps his promises. You should know this, he's saying to the church in Rome to start with. Next, what he says to the church, you've been waiting for a perfect king, a perfect person, the Messiah, the Christ, the descendant one from David. Well, he's come. It's Jesus. And he is the Christ. Because, thirdly, he is God's son. And you know that he's God's son because he was powerfully raised by God, by his Spirit, and from the dead. The good news from God, the gospel, is firstly about Jesus, descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Secondly, the good news from God is about Jesus, but it's also about it changes lives. Verses 5 to 12. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. And at all times I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had a harvest among the other Gentiles. Look at me, Paul's saying, as he writes this letter. He's saying, think on me. The good news of God changed my life. Some of you, he's saying to the church at Rome, may know what kind of person I was before I became a follower of Jesus. I was a persecutor of the church. But look at me now. The gospel has changed my life. Paul writes, through the grace of God, the gift that through the grace of God and through God's choosing of him, he is now, like them, a servant of Jesus Christ. Called, though, to be an apostle, one set apart to tell them the truth about who Jesus is and how they can be right with God. He is loved by God, and he belongs to God, and he's holy in God's sight. His life has been changed by the gospel. And then he also says to them, but you too have been changed. You too, your life has been changed. You belong, you are loved, and you are called now to obedience, to be a servant of Jesus Christ too. And God has given him this authority as an apostle to remind them of that. In order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles, verse 13 he writes. The good news from God changes lives. He thanks God that it's changed their lives. And for many of you too, I take it the gospel has changed your life too. And for those listening in too as well. And if it's not yet changed your life, the gospel can change your life too. So thirdly, the good news from God is about Jesus. The good news from God changes lives. And the good news of God is about faith, power, salvation, and righteousness. Power, in that it changes lives and is able to do what it is set out to do. That is, to save. To save people from God's anger, judgment, and just separation from him and all that is good forever. It is the power of God, the message of God, about what's happened, what God has done to keep you and I safe and loved and belonging to him forever. Because the gospel is about Jesus. It's about God's Son. It's about the one whom God promised before through the prophets, descendant of David, raised from the dead. The gospel is the powerful message in it that God saves because of Jesus, who he is and what he has done to save us and make us right with God. It's also the means by which God uses in our evangelism. Now, Diane can attest to this. Before church started today, I had a lovely gentleman nearby want to have a little bit of a whinge out the front about how to be right with what God's like. And he wasn't too happy with God. I could tell he didn't know God. And yet one of the wonderful reassurances is that as you're praying for the gentleman, you're not panicking. You're not wanting to think that this is the time now to save this man here. God works through the message of the gospel. It's not me. It's not how good a speaker I am or not. It's about God using the gospel. And the message of the gospel is what God uses to change people's lives, because it's about Jesus. And it's plainly what God actually uses. Not my cleverness of speech or how well I can do that, or you or me, but about the gospel. The gospel is what God uses. If I try to use something else to win someone to Christ, it's not going to work. God uses the gospel. And that's why Paul is not ashamed of it, because he knows it works. It's the power of God to bring those whom God has chosen into his kingdom. The gospel is powerful. The gospel saves, because it's about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done to save. And it's about faith. Now, people have some very funny ideas about faith. And the most popular of these funny ideas is that faith is wishful thinking, hoping hard and long enough for something to be true until we believe that it is. But that's not Christian faith. That's not biblical faith. Another funny idea is that faith is faith in itself. If only I had more faith in my faith, then this would happen. That's not biblical faith. That's not Christian faith either. Christian faith, biblical faith, is in someone. The ability of someone to do something for you, whether how much faith you have in it or not. It's about who they are and what they have done. The simple illustration, I'm sure you've heard it all, is the chair, the pew that you're actually sitting on right now. You are exercising biblical faith right now, all right? Certainly not in the full extent of the word, but by the very fact of sitting in the chair, you believe that pew, that chair, is meant to hold you up. You thought nothing of it. That's what a chair does. That's what the pew does. And if the chair or the pew collapses out from underneath, it's not able to be embarrassed, but you would think, that's not right. This shouldn't hold and this shouldn't do this. Faith is trusting in someone or something to do what it's supposed to do, irrespective of what you think faith is for that. It's just simply trusting it as it is. It's believing, it's studying the facts about them and coming to a rational decision to believe who they are and what they have done for you. It's believing to be true on the basis of the best evidence, trusting to be true and living according to it being true. The Christian faith is unashamedly in Jesus, and the message of the gospel is about Jesus. The good news from God is also about power. It's about power for salvation, faith and righteousness. Righteousness as well. It's being found to be right in perfect good standing with God. It's a message that reveals how we can know that we are right with God in his standing. And this is the beginning and the end of the gospel. The Alpha and the Omega, its purpose and its place in God's plan. The gospel in God's purpose and plan is to reveal, to make known, not hide or not keep away, but to reveal, to make known how God wants us and how he has made people right with himself. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. It's what God uses that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The good news about Jesus in these opening 17 verses, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, is about Jesus. The good news from God changes lives. And the good news from God is about faith, salvation, power, and righteousness. And I think it's about making known who God is and how we can be right with him. And I believe that that's what everybody wants to know at some point in their life. Am I right with God? Am I at one with him? At least at some point in their life. No one wants to be left without that question unanswered. And I believe God wants that to be known. And that's certainly what he got Paul to do, to make known to the church in Rome, even though he couldn't be there and tell him face to face. God wants to reveal his good news to us. Romans is one big letter of how to know we are right with God. And knowing we are right with God is, I think, great news. And great news to celebrate and jump for joy. But the question we leave this little chapter with and link into next week, of which I'll do each week, is to raise a question. As Paul now launches out on explaining the good news in full, how we are right with God in full, he begins by first asking this question. A question here that I leave with you now before we go into next week and thinking about. But why does God need to reveal it to us? Why does he need to make it known to us? I ask the question because shouldn't we have known how God makes us right already as people, as mankind? Why is it that he needs to make it known? It assumes that we don't know it. And we can't know it unless God actually makes it known to us. And so I pray for the gentleman who is at the door this morning that God may make himself known to you and may well be doing just that if you're listening in. And I pray that God will actually move in that person's life because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so to appreciate the good news, what does Paul do? He begins with bad news. And so next week we hear the bad news. But we can't appreciate the good news until we first hear the bad news. Let me lead you in a little song, and it's a wonderful hymn. And we're going to hear it played over the internet for us, hopefully.
Together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We now come to a time of prayer.
Let's pray together. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. The Lord be with you and also with you. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord of all, for the gifts of Christ, our ascended King, for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Hear our prayer for all who do not know your love and have not heard the gospel of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Send out your light and truth through the messengers of your word. Help us to support them by our prayers and offerings and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord God, we thank you that you have fulfilled your promises and sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be appointed in power by his resurrection so that we can have faith in him and be saved and changed. We thank you for this good news and our ability to meet together now so that we are mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Thank you, Lord God. We are in awe of you. Amen. Sovereign and mighty Lord, you are the hope and healer of your people and promise a future where there is no more sickness or crying or death. Thank you for that promise of a certain future which we long for. By your death and resurrection, you have set your people free from the penalty of sin and death. We pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We bring before you now the immediate and pressing concerns created by COVID-19. because we don't yet have that future and we still have sickness and crying and death. We're in shock at how fast everything has changed around us and the impact this is having on ourselves, our family, our friends, and so many people around us. Please prosper the work of those who are seeking a vaccine for the coronavirus. Please strengthen those who are treating the sick. Please comfort those who are mourning the loss of loved ones and those who are living in fear of this disease. Please give to the governing authorities wisdom in their management of the crisis and give to your people peace beyond understanding, generous and wise hearts, and a renewed trust in your sovereign goodness and glory. Turn the hearts of many experiencing fear and anxiety that they may find the peace that only you can give. Heavenly Father, we ask for your special care for those in developing countries where the infrastructure and facilities just don't exist to protect people and social distancing is an impossibility for so many. Please spare these countries and intervene so the virus doesn't take hold in these populations. Lord God, this disaster seems to have arisen so suddenly, but we know that you are our strength and shield and that you remain in control even at this time. So we turn to you and put our trust in you. Give us strength to continue to be your salt and light every day for the people around us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Lord God, across the diocese, parishes are praying today for the work of the Moore Theological College. We thank you for your provision of the college's needs for the past 164 years and for the godly men and women you have led to study at the college. We thank you for the opportunities the students of Moore College have had to serve in Sydney and around the world over many generations. Thank you for the provision of generous supporters and prayer partners for the college and its work. We ask that you will continue to raise up many men and women to take the gospel to a needy world. In particular, we ask that you will help to continue to meet the needs of parishes and pastors for the churches in Sydney, and that many more people will continue to come and train at Moore College for this work. We ask for those who are overseeing the college to be given wisdom as they plan for the future, especially regarding the needs around student accommodation. Lord God, we ask that everyone at college will grow in godliness, faithfulness, humility, and confidence in your word. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for this parish and everyone present today. We thank you for the unity we have as we strive to more and more be growing as followers of Jesus together. Work within us by your Spirit to help us to clothe ourselves as your people with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Give us open and generous hearts and the willingness to forgive each other as you have forgiven us. Please work your peace in our lives and give us thankful hearts so that whatever we do it all in your name and giving thanks to you for everything. Heavenly Father, we have amongst us a number of our people who have special needs at this time. Lord, for all our people in need, please give them peace and comfort. In particular, we pray for Minette's mum as she continues to recover from a recent fall. Please give the doctors and other medical staff wisdom in their treatment for her and especially for her pain relief. We also bring before you Lynn and Graham, with Lynn continuing to need further medical help after her recent surgery. We ask that you will give her doctors wisdom as well in how to treat her and what to do next for her. We ask that you will uphold Graham, who just last week told us how much he'd been supported through this time and now has to keep going in a way he may not have thought was needed anymore. We ask for your strength for both Lynn and Graham and that you'll help us to know how to be supportive for them. Heavenly Father, we know that it is at times such as these we turn to you, trusting that you will provide what is needed in all ways. Lord our Father, we give you great thanks for Audrey, who finishes up her time at St Andrew's today. We thank you for her faithfulness and love over many years for the people who have been here in the past and those who are here today. We thank you for the way Craig has been able to help support her and manage the transition to the retirement village. We thank you for the doors you have opened and for making this process as easy as it has been for Audrey. We ask that you will bless her and keep her as she goes through the move. Help her to keep her eyes on you as her Lord and Saviour. Amen. Lord God, we bring before you these and all our other prayers. Please guide each of us through your Spirit to be mindful of others, looking for ways to use our gifts and talents you have blessed us with to support, love and serve the people around us. Please strengthen us to do your will and live our lives to your honour and glory. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour, we pray. Amen. Be exalted, Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory cover the earth. Keep our nation under your care and guide us in justice and truth. Let your way be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Send out your light and truth that we may tell of your saving works. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for we put our trust in you. Amen.
Well, friends, thank you for gathering this morning. As you emailed to you, you would have received your bulletin, and there's information in the bulletin that's there for you of coming things up. If you want to join us for Bible study tonight at 5 to 6, please do so. Next week, we look forward to celebrating or giving thanks to God for the wedding of Ariel and also of Grace, your daughter, on Saturday. We trust that'll go really, really well here at St. Andrew's. Next Sunday, there's a little service leaders meeting for those who are leading services. They'll know that that's coming up immediately after the church. And I draw your attention to the other things that are in the bulletin so that we may spend some time now just thinking on Audrey and farewelling her. Audrey, would you like to come up the front and I can give you a microphone? Because I'm going to ask you a few questions that I haven't prepared you, but I'm sure you'll be able to answer. Testing, 1, 2, 3. There we go. That wasn't very helpful. There we go, Audrey. You're right. You can stand over there and I'll stand here. And people will be able to hear you and be able to hear me as well. Audrey, first off, how many... Oh, no, that's wrong, isn't it? I can't ask you how many years you've been living in Abbotsford.
I'll tell you.
Oh, okay, I'm sure you will.
The first day Barry and I came to St. Andrew's was on the 25th of December 2011.
Oh, okay. That early. Oh, I actually thought it was a lot longer than that. That's no, only, yeah, only no. A few, only times.
2011.
Right.
And
what was one of your very first impressions of coming and meeting with people here?
Well, the very first impression for Barry and I, we were late.
Well, that's nothing new.
Because we thought service was 9:30, but being Christmas Day, it was 9 o'clock. So we arrived about 1/4 hour late, and Janice met us at the door, and we said, oh, it started. She said, yes, but don't worry. I said, I thought it was 9:30. She said, no, Christmas Day is 9 o'clock. And we had a couple of friends from Brisbane with us. And then we went back into St. Andrew's Cathedral the next week. And then the week after, Barry said, I can't take the hill in our street. And I said, we'll get in the car and we'll go to St. Andrew's. So that's how we came to come to St. Andrew's. It's been a happy time here. Mm. I just want to thank everyone for their Christian fellowship. It's something that I've never really experienced as much in other churches as I have in this church. It's a sad day for me to be leaving because I'll be leaving all my friends behind. But I know that God's going to be with me in all that I do. The first day we went and looked at the units, my niece was with me and Craig had come up from Canberra, and both of them have been a tower of strength through this. I would never, never been able to answer all the questions that you're asked. And I wouldn't have done all the spending that I've done without my niece. It's always good spending someone else's money. But I wanted to, I must admit.
Yeah.
But both of them have been a tower of strength to me. And And that first day that we went and we looked at some units, and then Matthew, who was from Anglicare, said, "Look, Audrey, I'm sure I've got one at Castle Hill that you would like." And so we went to Castle Hill. We had to do it quickly because he had a meeting to go to. And then we went into this one at Castle Hill, and as I walked through the door, and as we stood in the lounge room, Craig said, "Audrey, look out the window, and what do you see?" And I thought, well, if I look out the window, I'll see tops of trees, I suppose, because we're on the third floor. And he said, "No, look out the window." And I said, "Oh, yes, I can see the cross."
There we go. There. That's the right. way.
And I said, because the chapel's right near where I am, and Craig said, "The Lord's with you.
Come here, Audrey, and use this one here."
And that has meant so much to me over the last few weeks, that the Lord's with me. At different times I think, "Oh, am I doing the right thing?" And then all of a sudden, the Lord's with me. And I know he is, because so many things have happened that I look back on and I think, you know, the Lord's with me. Everything's just working into place, which is good. And so I go with sadness, but yet I go with joy. There's not a person that I've said that I'm going that hasn't said it's the best decision for me. Even my GP yesterday, he rang me up and he said, "Audrey, what's this? 1460 Broughton Avenue, Castle Hill. Have you moved?" I said, "No, not yet, but Thursday I will." And so he said, "Look, it's the best decision you could make. Not having a family of my own, you know, it's hard." And so I just walk in faith, knowing that God's going to be with me every step of the way. And I just thank you all so much for all your friendship, because I'm going to miss it terribly.
Audrey, have you got one little message for us all, an encouraging word for us in the Lord for us? What would you say to us in our faith with Jesus?
Well, through my life, you know, everyone has ups and downs in their lives. Nothing's always straightforward. But when you come to put your faith in Christ and you look back on your life, I see God's provision in so many ways. Right from when I was a baby, when I was 9 months old, I nearly died. And yet here I am, 88. And as I look back on my life, so many things have happened, and yet now I can see God's plan in my life. I mean, even at this stage, you know, Barry passed away before years in November. Craig came into the congregation around, I think, the September, October the next year. And yet I feel that was part of God's planning, that here, even though he's in Canberra, he's helping me. And, you know, I just put your trust in the Lord. Walk with him all the way, because he knows what's best. If it was left to me, I'd have a terrible mess. But he has shown me that he is faithful. And I thank God every day of my life for my life and for my health, because so often we take things for granted, and it's only when trouble comes that we say, "Oh yes, God, you know, why has this happened to me?" But yet, even with our problems, God's there helping and guiding us. So never go through life without putting that faith and trust in God, because I can assure you he's there every day of our lives. Thank you, one and all, for being a friend, and I do pray that you'll come whenever you feel like a trip to Castle Hill. It's only about 3/4 hour away.
We will.
You're welcome, any one of you. I'd love to see you. I'd love to keep you as my friends, even though we might be a few kilometres away. I won't forget you, I can assure you. Thank you, one and all.
Now, in lieu of a morning tea, which we can't have, right. Big voice, I've bought you a little cake so that you can share morning tea at your place with whoever comes to visit when you've moved or before you go, if you think you've got any time. But that's just a little morning tea for you.
Oh, thank you very much.
And this little bunch of flowers, it's in a nice big heavy pot, so you can reuse the pot later. But that's just something to take with you as well, and I'm sure somebody will be able to carry that out to the car for you.
Thank you so
much. So that's just a couple of little tokens, and we're going to also take a photo, and we'll frame that, and you'll have a copy of that, lovely people here as well.
Thank you.
So they're just for you.
Thank you so much, everyone.
Do I say that? And we're going to take a photo. I think what we'll do is we'll all stand.
We've come to the end of our service, and we'll just finish with the blessing. Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this week in love to one another and to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen. Amen.